today's scripture reading is found in Hebrews 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings a firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." For the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are not to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. I'm Gene Twilley, not just a random person standing up to talk to you today. But can we pray together? Great God in heaven, we need to hear from you. Be kind to speak to us by your Spirit, to remind us of your goodness, and to transform us to do the good you have called us to. We come to you in the name that is better than all others. We come to you in the name that is higher than all others. In the name of Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen. So earlier this week, I was talking to our 7-year-old son, because we have a 7-year-old son, about this sermon, and he wanted to be in it, so there, he's in it. But it's not only that, but I asked him, I said, "Do you know what paying attention means?" And sometimes it's hard for him to pay attention, as it is any 7-year-old kid, but he was doing a great job that day. And this is what he said, and I think this is a great place for us to start. I said, "What do you think it means to pay attention?" And his answer was, "It means to listen to what's important and not to listen to other people." So sage advice from a 7-year-old this morning. And that is a really, again, I just think that was a great answer, and it's a great grounding point for us to ask a few other questions this morning as we enter into this second week of the sermon series on the book of Hebrews. What is important? What should we be listening to? What should we not be listening to? Why does any of this matter? We might start by asking about what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when they said we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What Janelle read for us references Jesus Christ as something better. And this bit of the book of Hebrews contrasts Jesus with angels, which is kind of weird. But even more, the references that the writer of Hebrews uses doesn't just paint Jesus as somebody who's better than the angels. It paints Jesus as God. That's astounding, God himself. Most of chapter 1, and really most of what was read for us this morning, is from the Old Testament. And if you're not super familiar with the Bible, the Old Testament is God's word for God's people before Christ came, just as the New Testament is God's word for God's people after Christ came. And both of them together, the Old and New Testaments, are what we have as our Bible. And they're all God's word for God's people. They're all God's word for the church. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then the Old Testament matters as much as the New Testament. Those Old Testament quotes draw us into God's bigger story about himself and about his people. And really, the whole Bible is telling us something about the person of God, of who he is, of what God has done, of who God has created his people to be, his church to be, and how God relates to us and communicates to us. And Jesus Christ, in that whole story, is both the foundation and the center and the end of it all. Jesus Christ is really important to the story that the Bible gives us. And I'm mentioning this because sometimes if you talk to people, or even if you're a person this morning who might be looking into the faith, or if you talk to people who are looking into the faith, who might be outside of the faith, they might read the Bible and say, wow, like, there's an Old Testament God and there's a New Testament God. But as the writer of Hebrews quoted the Old Testament to describe Jesus Christ, the thing that we're reminded is, no, actually, God is the same. God is the same in the Old Testament. God is the same in the New Testament. And God exemplifies himself most clearly through and in and as the person of Jesus Christ. So, this morning, what are we paying attention to? Jesus is not like an angel. It wasn't read for us this morning. I think you guys went through it last week. But verse 4 launches us into building up this story about who Jesus is. And verse 4 is saying that Jesus has inherited a much better name than the angels. And it's sandwiched, what we've read this morning, at least in chapter 1, it's sandwiched between that statement and this sort of question in verse 14 that asks whether angels exist to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So what's going on here? I think that we see a people who are wrestling with the reality of where they've come from and the reality of where they are. How do we make sense of who Jesus is within a monotheistic religion? If Jesus did all these things that people are saying that he's done, if he's really God, is he another God? Is he an angel? Is he sent like some angel? Is he under the angels? What do we do with Jesus? I think we're also wrestling with how to make sense of Jesus when life is terribly broken. To reiterate something that was said in last week's sermon, because I went back and listened to it, but to reiterate, and I will say too, just as an aside, that's a great blessing, like if you can't make it in sometimes, and we actually have sermons recorded like on the internet. How wild is that? Anyways, so to reiterate something from last week, this text was written to a group of people who had become followers of Jesus Christ, and they were a Jewish group of people, and now they were Jewish followers of Christ who were being attacked or persecuted for their faith. So whether we're someone who trusts in Jesus this morning as our hope, as the one who offers forgiveness for our sins, for the things we've done against God and against other people, or whether we're somebody who's on the outside looking in, who's coming here this morning and asking, what is Christianity all about? What is Jesus all about? I think we can relate to the Jewish people. We turn on the news, just like it was prayed earlier, to hear about chemical attacks in Syria, or leaders in countries, even our own country, who have failed us profoundly morally, who failed us profoundly in the way that they lead us, or any number of other things that might cause us to ask, is God who the Bible says he is? Is Jesus who he really says he is? Or if it's not the things that we see on the outside, it's the things on the inside, because we face immense pain in our own lives, immense brokenness in our own lives, whether it's from ourselves or from other people. And we might ask, God, where are you? A little bit of a personal example. So within the course of a year after my wife and I were first married, my father unexpectedly died. That was 2005. We visited Korea with my mom because she took an extended trip to Korea. And when we came back, my wife, who is still with us, but was hospitalized for several days with a potentially deadly condition. And then within that year, one of our groomsmen, a good friend of ours, Eric Harless, passed away from complications of lymphoma. And I remember just driving around and saying, God, where are you? I wasn't being persecuted. That's not from the outside. But this is a reminder of just how broken, how terribly broken our lives are, how terribly messed up our lives are. And these people, these Hebrews, were experiencing probably brokenness on the inside and brokenness from the outside. And so the writer of Hebrews is giving a sort of meta answer to that question of God, where are you? It's a big picture view of what's going on in the world and of who Jesus is. It's an answer that says the good news of Jesus Christ is big enough to carry those questions. And that the big news of Jesus Christ doesn't actually ignore those questions. So in verse 5, Jesus is referred to as a son twice. The quotes the writer of Hebrews used are couched in some big ideas in Scripture. The first is from Psalm 2, and Psalm 2 is something called a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that talks about the Savior of Israel, really maybe the Savior of the world. Psalm 2 is honest about the brokenness of the world, and our world is the same kind of broken. It's a world where the nations rage, is what Psalm 2 says. It's a world where leaders are selfish and they make themselves to be above the law. They make themselves out to be like gods. They do whatever they want. They take whatever they want. They get whatever they want because their positions of power seem to enable them to do that. But the son of Psalm 2, the son of Psalm 2 in Hebrews 1 is actually a good leader. He's a good king. The Son, Jesus Christ, is a place of refuge, not a place of attack. The eventual ruler and inheritor of the world. And so the hope is that even though things aren't good right now, our current status, the way things are broken right now, that's not the last word for us. That's not the last word of our stories. The second reference in that same verse, in verse 5, quotes 2 Samuel 7, and it's a reference in 2 Samuel 7 to Solomon, who was David's son, if you're not familiar with that, King David's son. But it's also a reference to this everlasting throne, the way 2 Samuel explains it, an eternal throne. The idea of having a king, I think, is foreign to us. Seeing dictators in the world, that's not foreign to us, but having an actual king, that's foreign to us. But having a king wouldn't have been foreign to the Jewish people. Their hope wasn't just this idea of a spiritual reunion of God, right? It was that God was going to do what he intended to do from the very beginning of Scripture, that he was going to dwell face to face on earth with his people. The hope of these early Christians wasn't so much to escape the earth. This and the thing is that their hope was to see a king who would come who was good, a leader who would come who was good. So this is a spiritual reality, but it's also a physical reality. This is a spiritual reality, but saying that there's going to be a king that's bigger than Caesar, that's bigger than the kings that they've had, that's bigger than any rulers they've had, this is also a political reality. That very thing, that view of the end of all things where Christ himself is king over all the earth should be the very thing that causes us, if we're people who follow after Jesus, to walk humbly in the world, to do justice in the world, to create beauty in the world. Because we have a king who has loved us in spite of being enemies of him, and a king who has said, I'm going to come back and get what's mine. We have a king who, the Bible tells us, experienced the punishment of God for us so that we can actually experience life in a way where we might love our God and love our neighbor well. We have a king who is recreating us by his Spirit to change us into something even more beautiful than we already are so that we might carry that beauty into the world. Let us pay attention to what we've heard. The writer continues to quote the Old Testament, and I'm not going to explain this in the same way that we did verse 5. You can do that on your own sometime if you have a Bible at home. But the writer continues to quote the Old Testament to explain that while angels are messengers, Jesus is God. It would be heresy and sin to worship anyone other than the God who had revealed himself to the Jewish people. But the writer in verse 6 says that the angels worship Jesus Christ. This is, if you're a Jewish person, I mean, this is the thing that gets Jesus killed on Easter, right? This is the thing that gets him crucified, was the claim that he was God. Actually, he was resurrected on Easter, Good Friday. You know what I'm talking about. So, but one theologian says this. He says, angels are but the instruments of Jesus' kingship, and their ministry is but an expression of his rule. In verses 8 and 9, he sits on a throne of judgment and rule that is only reserved for God himself. In verses 10 through 12, to really drive the point home, it's not just that he's a king that's going to come, he's also the creator of everything. This is God talk. The writer of Hebrews saying that Jesus is God. So I mentioned something of my own story earlier, but consider that the Jews written to or spoken to in this original context were maybe on the verge of giving up themselves. And the writer is reminding them, maybe pleading with them, pay attention to what you've heard so that you don't drift away, so that you don't give up. Maybe this morning, because I don't know all of you, but maybe this morning you're in a place where you feel like giving up this morning. Maybe the hardness of life is strangling you and you're grasping to have a breath of fresh air. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The thing that we might need to hear this morning, then, especially if we're struggling, is that we are not alone. One of the biggest things that will kill faith is to struggle through your doubts, is to struggle through your fears, your pains, and your anxieties alone. If we are people who trust that Jesus is refuge, then we're people who can trust that the capacity of that refuge is big enough for us to actually struggle together there. We call the message of Christ bringing his kingdom and is inviting us into that kingdom through the forgiveness and righteousness he provides through his life, through his death, and his resurrection from death, the gospel. As the writer of Hebrews alludes, we won't escape. There's no hope for us if there's no hope in that salvation, if we neglect that salvation. If the gospel isn't real, there's no hope for us. If the gospel is real and we neglect it, there's no hope for us. We find hope this morning by paying closer attention to what we have heard. If you're somebody who's on the outside of faith looking in this morning and you're wondering, what would it look like for me to pay closer attention? What would it look like for me to see Christ as my creator, as my king, as my refuge? Could I suggest a few things? And if you're already following Christ, don't tune out. Pay attention to what you've heard, because this is for all of us. First, we take the Bible seriously as the word of God. The salvation that the writer is talking about is declared at first by the Lord, and this has echoes of God speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai, that God has declared the law, that God has declared that there are consequences for breaking the law, for sin, but also that God has declared salvation in his Son, that God has declared a way out, that God has declared forgiveness in someone who's bigger than us, who's better than us, who's more obedient than we could ever be. And so we take the Bible seriously, and we take the gospel of Christ seriously. That's one way you can enter into this. Secondly, we know that we can take the Bible and the gospel of Jesus seriously because of the signs and wonders and various miracles he did as we ended our scripture reading this morning. The writer of Hebrews is going on about how Jesus is not like an angel. But even though he was fully man, he's not just a man either. It's very similar to what C.S. Lewis said, that we can't just take Jesus as a good teacher, that if we just take him as a good teacher, there's a whole lot of other things that we have to throw out, a whole lot of other things that we have to throw in the garbage. The stuff that he said when he talked about forgiving sins, that doesn't make you a good teacher. That makes you crazy if you're not actually God, right? And so there are a lot of other things that we have to throw out if he's just a man, if he's just a good teacher. But if you're looking to him, if you're looking for him as creator, king, and refuge, then these signs and miracles and wonders that he did point back to him as, in fact, being God in the flesh, fully man and fully God, as verse 4 reminds us out of chapter 2. And if he is God, if he's God, he has the power and the stated desire to accept you and to love you and to forgive you for anything or everything that you've done in the past and those things that you'll do in the future. Last, we pay closer attention and fight drifting away by engaging life together as a people of God. God bears witness to the deity of Christ through the work of his Holy Spirit by distributing gifts among his people. If you want to take the Bible seriously, and if you want to take Jesus seriously, then it has to be within the context of his people, within the church. And you guys are all here this morning, so maybe you don't need to hear it, but maybe we do, because sometimes we think about our faith so individualistically. But if God has given you any gifts, understand that those gifts are meant to be used for other people. They're gifts to be used to bring good about in the world to reflect God's kingdom. Honestly, the only way we can only make any sense of ourselves is within the context of living before the face of God and living before the face of one another. And so we're really called to pay closer attention as a community, not just as individuals, but to pay closer attention as a community who follows after Jesus. And so City Line Church, as you come together and as you go off into this week, you are not alone. Jesus, his Spirit, the Father, the triune God, our triune God is with you. You are called to live and love together. You are called to struggle together so that you might help one another along, so that you might not drift away. Remember what you have heard. Pay attention to what you have heard so that you might not drift away. Let's pray together this morning. Lord God, we're a profound mix of things that are good, of being image bearers of you, but also of brokenness and of sin. And you've promised us forgiveness and life and health in Jesus Christ, spiritual health, so that we might bring forgiveness and life and health to every sphere of life that you've called us to. Lord, would you help us as a people to remember you, to remember what you've spoken to us, so that we might not drift away, so that we might bring the hope of your kingdom and your salvation into all the world, so that Christ might be made much of, so that you might be glorified, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.